Tonight I'm going to preach on false prophets. I'm going to spend a few sermons on that. Obviously, it sounds like you're going to preach just against Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Miss Meyer and all those people, but I think when you deal with false prophets, when I preach sermons like this in Africa, I generally leave names out. And the reason is I want people to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. In the area of false prophets and also false doctrines and false movements and false ideas that come into people's lives without having to know names. Because I've been at places in South Africa where I meet a lady, let's say, and she's sitting down in front of me, and she's totally against the Benny Hinn and the this and the that we know are false prophets, and yet, even though she's totally against the average false prophet, she is open up to other false prophets who are not like Benny Hinn, and so on, and false movements and false ideas. And so I want to preach from the Bible a little bit of discernment. And before we start, let's pray. Dear Father, I just want to thank you that we can be together here tonight. Thank you for Ezra and the skeptic. And thank you so much that they could speak to each other. And thank you for the example it was. And I love Ezra's fire, Lord. Like my dad used to say, young people with fire without wisdom, yet they go and they learn and they try and they learn from their mistakes. And thank you so much for Ezra's willingness to go forth and speak to people, dear Father. And I just ask that you raise up more young people with that zeal to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. Even from among us, Lord. As you did in George Miller's church, 70 people he prayed for and 70 people he got. And Father, I pray here also for tonight specifically that you'll speak through me in thy mercy. And that you'll teach us things from thy holy, precious, wondrous, great and glorious, powerful word. In Jesus' name. My dear Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, I got a girlfriend, a fiance. She's the most beautiful girl in the entire world. And I love her, and I love her, and I love her. And I have no words to describe how wonderful she is. And she thinks that this thin, ugly, horrible, terrifying, self-centered South African is wonderful. And she actually thinks I'm good looking. Don't ask me why. But she cannot stop to talk about me. She's an amazing girl. And she doesn't talk much, but she loves to talk about me for some strange reason. If I think of how much she longs to be with me, how much she misses me, how much she loves me, and how much I long and love and want to be with her. And then I think of the example in the Bible, where it says that we as the church are the bride of Jesus Christ. We should be preparing ourselves, living daily for the day when Jesus will be coming. Then we should be in love with Jesus and wanting to do His will. And when I came in the last sermon, I was preaching about being totally given over to the will of God. You know, without love, that just sounds stupid. But if you know that you must love Jesus, you know what love is, then nothing, they love not their lives unto death, the Bible says. And therefore when you read God's will, the one that is coming to fetch you, and you read that He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It won't be just something that you'll find excuses. I'm not ready, I'm not this, I'm not anything to do. You'll look at it and you'll see, that is what my, as the bride of Christ, that is what my husband who is coming, who I love, who my heart is enthralled about, wants me to do. And because of that, because of love, because your heart throbs for God, you will go. And my one question is, if you can read through the Bible and not obey it, including the parts that that we just read over so often, like, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, including those parts, if we can just read parts that, do you love God? You love me, says the Bible, if you keep my commandments. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And what? Teach them the Old Testament law, to be in church every Sunday, to sing on Wednesday night, to have prayer meetings. No, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And you're in, I shall you know. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If Jesus Christ is the center of your life, then his word and his will be the center of your decision making. And that's what the church has lost. They go to church on Sunday. They go to church on Wednesday night. They sing. They pray. They do everything but obey what the word says Jesus Christ's will is. And that's what we've all been saying. What I've been saying. When it comes to being a love slave to Jesus, it means just that, a love slave to His will revealed in the Word of God. Now, one of the verses in the Bible, which is Christ's will, we read it in Matthew 7, verse 15. It said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Beware means, in Greek, apply oneself to be cautious about. Some people would have us disobey Jesus Christ, disobey this portion of Scripture. I've met people like this. I believe all of you have met people like this on the street. And different places where you might have spoken to people, and they say they're Christians, and they say, "No, wait a minute, we mustn't judge anybody. Because the Bible says, in Matthew 7, verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. And Romans 2, verse 1 says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest do the same thing." You might have seen in people street preaching in the street, a gay will walk up there, and this gay, he doesn't know the Bible, but he knows those verses. "Judge not, that thou be not judged." And what the evangelical, I've seen it across, it's funny enough, not just the liberal church, but even part of the conservative church across South Africa has started to use these verses to say that we mustn't judge anybody, only Jesus Christ can judge, therefore we mustn't even try to think if a person is a false prophet because we judge him. And they don't really know that these two verses are talking about something totally different. I mean, if you study your Bible, let's just take Romans 2 verse 1. If you look at Romans 1, what is it talking to? Most of it is talking to the barbarian, the deep sinner, and the Greek, by the way, who are deep in depravity and sin, and you can see it. They're sleeping around. Men are sleeping with men. There's evil sin, and God's judgment, His wrath, is upon these people. And Paul states it so clearly. If you do these things, basically, my wrath is upon you. God's wrath. And then in Romans 2, by the way, all the while he's talking in Romans 1, the Jew is agreeing with him. Oh yes, these guys are evil. The God's wrath is upon them. Because I'm not doing these things. I'm not sleeping around. I'm not sleeping with other men. I'm not doing these evil things. And the Jew is saying, amen, they should go to hell. And then Paul turns to the Jew, and we know he's speaking to the Jew because he says in Romans 2 in certain verses, "Thou that said thou..." I think they are a teacher of the law. A few times it said, a teacher of the law, that's the Jew. And he says to these people who are on the outside are not doing sin, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whoso that thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things." And Paul turns to the Jews and says, "Ha! You say that they're going to hell and you're agreeing with me, but you are doing the same thing." And then he mentions about three different sins which are against the law of God, but which Jesus has revealed in the Sermon on the Mount and so on, can be done in the heart. Adultery, for instance, Jesus showed can be a sin of the heart. Three different areas. Stealing and so on. Which can be covetousness in the heart, etc. And Paul shows these dead Jews who are not Christians that they should not be judging the barbaric sinners who they say, because they themselves are the same and they're on their way to hell. And then Romans 3 verse 23, we all know it. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Verse 15, I heard a very famous preacher in America preach on this recently. And he seems to say that Christians should not judge other Christians, and I absolutely agree with him. It was a brilliant sermon. But this verse, I believe, if I look at who Jesus was talking to, and I see how he brought it across, and he basically at the end showed two ways, the way leading to destruction and the narrow way leading to life, the two houses on two foundations. He was showing people that basically you think you're saved and you can be unsaved. And if you look through this, accept your righteousness, so see the righteousness of the Pharisees and so on, you shall no longer enter the kingdom of heaven. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see that Jesus is showing people that their standard of not doing sin on the outside is not good enough, because he sees the sin on the inside. He sees adultery, lust in the heart has been the same as adultery, hate being the same as murder, and it goes on and on and on to show that the Jewish religion is hypocrisy, because in their hearts they are doing sin. And then he says to these people, these Jews, who have beams in their eyes, judge not that thou be not judged. And he goes on to tell them that they have to take the beams out of their eyes. They see all the sins of the other people, don't realize in their hearts they're doing the same sins. And we know that Matthew 7 verse 1 is not telling us not to be careful about false prophets. Why? Because Matthew 7 verse 15, a little later, says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And so we have Proverbs 14 verse 15. It says, the simple believeth every word. It doesn't say the unjudgmental, the person who is kind and loving and doesn't judge people, he believes every word the people speak. No, it says the simple, the silly believes every word. If you go a bit further, in Acts 17, verse 11, you read of the Berean church. We all know it. It's a wonderful church. Here comes Paul. He's probably the greatest apostle that ever there was. And he comes to this church, or to these people, actually, and he preaches the word of God. And unlike Thessalonica, they actually go back to the scriptures to see if Paul's right. And guess what? Paul doesn't go to them and say, hey, wait a minute. I'm Paul. I'm the greatest apostle that ever there was. And I'm telling you, you are being judgmental. To go to the scriptures to see if I'm preaching the truth? That is absolutely and utterly and totally wrong. Haven't you read, or haven't you heard, shall we say at that stage, that Jesus Christ said, judge not that thou be not judged? No. He says, or the writer of Acts says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Not judgmental. Now the first principle I'd like to bring concerning false prophets, it's a simple principle, but it's a very important principle, is this. There are different types of false prophets. If you read in Deuteronomy 18, verse 20 to 22, you'll see very clearly that if a prophet comes and he prophesies concerning Israel, and that which he prophesies does not come to pass. It's actually the second portion of scripture that says it does not come to pass, then basically you know that is not a true prophet. And I wish it was that simple, that that was the way we know that there's false prophets. But unfortunately, that's not the only type of false prophet. Just go back a bit to Deuteronomy 13, verse 1 to 5, and you'll soon see that there's a type of false prophet who prophesies, and what he says does come to pass. But if he takes you away or teaches you to go away from the scriptures, and the Bible says to go after other idols, then you know basically that you must kill that prophet. Now that was obviously talking of Israel. But we must reject that prophet. So there are different types of prophets. Very important. And over the next few days I'm going to go through the different types so that you don't have now to deal with one false type of false prophet and pass for another movement. some false prophets are not only different, but they are against each other. They are against each other. False prophets against each other. I see my two sermons are a little bit mixed up here. I just have to sort it out. Okay, this is fine. It's just one piece of paper. I'm just going to quickly check. Okay, that's great. On the internet, if you go and listen to old Benny, it's not Benny actually, it's Joel Osteen. I don't like mentioning names. He's not, I'm sure no one over here, has anybody over here listened to Joel Osteen? I'm very glad to say no, you shouldn't actually have a television to be able to listen to him. But if you go on the internet, it's very interesting to see his name, he's called himself actually the smiling prophet because he smiles all the time. He smiles with a nice little smile, you know. And everybody, well, there's 7 million people that listen to him daily. He's got the biggest church in America. He's non-confrontational. Now, these are the easy type of false prophets to be able to recognize. And yet millions of people watch him. And he preaches after every single meeting that we must receive Jesus Christ into our lives. If you want love, joy, peace, and happiness, and you want to feel that God-shaped vacuum in your heart, then you better accept Jesus Christ. Actually, he doesn't say it that bad. He actually said you can accept Jesus Christ if you really want to. But the only problem is he stood up on national television in America, and there's examples of this on the internet if you want to watch on YouTube, and he said a few years back or 2 years back, he said Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. He says later on, he said if people come to me, and they are messed up their life, and there's nothing else going on, I will tell them you must accept Jesus Christ. But if it's another religion, I'm not going to say they're wrong, because who are we to judge if they might just get to heaven, because Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. And that's so sad. Because 2 John 1 verse 9 says, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, listen to this, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you don't believe the basic doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. You're not saved. That's what the Bible says. And you know, I've met people who talk about certain cults. And these cults, they say, are so dedicated. They love God. They're so dedicated to God. They must be Christians. You know, by mistake, somehow we have to forgive the certain things they don't believe. But they must be Christians because they're so dedicated to God. And you can see in their life, they've got twinkles in their eyes and so on. And yet they don't believe the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the basic doctrine. We're going to get to that now. And therefore the Bible says, and I go by the Bible, I don't go by anything else. The Bible says they do not have God. What's the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Well, very basically, there are other things, but Jesus is God, number one, equal to the Father. He came to earth. He became man. If you don't believe that, 2 John verse 7 says you are a deceiver. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, the very common, easy cults to deal with, they believe that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh as man. He was Michael the archangel when he became man. And he is now, and again, Michael the archangel, the highest creation of God. That Jesus Christ, you must believe, lived a perfect life. He died for our sins, a substitutionary death, whereupon God the Father made His Son to be sin and knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And He was so sinful, even though His nature was not affected, He bore the guilt of sin, that God the Father pleased the Lord to bruise Him. God's holy wrath came upon His Son. He rose again. Hallelujah. Where's the Pentecostal? He ascended to heaven. He's coming again. Some cults don't believe that. They believe He's already come in AD 70. And He's the only way to heaven. According to John 14 verse 6 and Acts 4 verse 12, there's no name under heaven whereby a man may be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay. Now that's what we believe. Unfortunately, some false prophets are kind of confusing. You all know Benny Hinn. We know he's a false prophet, and I'll show why soon. But old Benny Hinn surprised me one day. I was on YouTube and I looked him up just to see what he was doing recently. It's very interesting to see what Benny Hinn does sometimes. But what he did recently was he attacked Joel Osteen. He said, no, wait a minute. And he quoted the verse I quoted earlier. Some people use that verse, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down in your wrath. They use that verse to say we can get angry all the time, even though five verses later it says you must put aside all anger. Well, he also used it. He said, you know, it's not wrong for a Christian to be angry. He said, it's not wrong. You agree? It is not wrong for a Christian to be angry. And he says, it says in the Bible, be angry and sin not. And he said, then I'm very, very angry. There was a man, he said, on national television, big prophet, he said, Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. And I am very angry. I am. And he was going like that. You'd almost get proud of him. Some very bright Christian, some very bright Christian wrote underneath this YouTube video, one false prophet attacks another false prophet. And I thought, you go, man. You see, the Bible doesn't only say that he that hath not the doctrine of Christ, although I don't believe Benny Hinn, if you read what he really believes, has the doctrine of Christ, but it doesn't only say that if you don't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven, that you're a false prophet. There are different types of false prophets. And they're against each other. In Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruit. Well, Benny Hinn, it's proven, and I can prove it. He's a liar. I'm probably going to get in trouble for that. But I mean, I watched a video documentary in South Africa about Benny Hinn. And he lets his little boy come to the front on the stage. I mean, this is not trick photography. It's what is on national television. He video, they show him letting the boy come on the stage, and he says to all those thousands of people, "Listen," he says, "this the boy. He has got a big bad problem. It's a sickness, and if we want to get lots of money for him because it's an incurable disease, but he needs the treatment, and he has not got the money. So we, the Benny Hinn Foundation, are going to have a big fund, and you can put the money in, and he's going to get the money." Wow, that little kid was so surprised at this kindness of Benny Hinn that he literally cried. I saw tears rolling down that boy's face. And yet that liar, Benny Hinn, you know, a few months later, they went to that, of course everybody put money into that fund. A few months later, the same documentary showed, they went to the same little boy. They showed the mother and the child, and they said, "Little child, did you ever get 1 cent of that money?" He said, "No, we never got 1 cent of that money." That's not trick photography, that's the little boy saying what he said. In Benny Hinn's books, you read of where he goes to a nunnery. And in this nunnery, miracles happen. They took a video, they went to this nunnery, they have the name of the person he mentioned, they said to his sister, whatever your name is, "Did this really happen?" She said, "It never happened. I think Benny Hinn is living in a dream world." They asked one of his guards, and the guard, security guard of Benny Hinn said, "Listen, after the meetings of Benny Hinn, he never mentions, oh, it was a wonderful series of meeting because there were a certain amount of souls that were saved." No, he every single time, not that those souls really get saved, but anyway, he always says, "Oh, it was a wonderful series of meeting, all the amount of money we made." I've seen Benny Hinn say these words, "Benny Hinn never, ever lies to you." And he also said, "None of the money comes to Benny Hinn." You want to see his houses. And the money he spends from the money he takes. Revelation 21 verse 8 says clearly, "All liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire." Though Benny Hinn stood up and said, "Jesus Christ is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life." Though Benny Hinn stood up against another false prophet, he will find his open up his eyes in hell one day according to the Bible which I read. Oh, what's his message? Accept Jesus Christ and he makes people fall over. Amazing message, basically, among other things. 2 John, verse 10. Oh yeah, there's a woman on television. Now you're going to say, I know all these people are false prophets. Well, I'm starting with them. They're the basic, and then I'll go on, and eventually I'll get on the third session to very interesting false prophets, which some of you might actually be falling for. I don't know. We'll see. There's a woman on television. There's a few. But the most popular one, Auntie Joyce, she is a strange woman. Seriously. But anyway, she doesn't have so many obvious things in her message that you can pinpoint, and so many obvious things in her life that you can find where she's dealing wrongly with money. But she likes old Joel Osteen. In fact, she invited him. You can watch it on YouTube. You can go and see that. She interviewed him. And there's Joel Osteen sitting, and there's her, and she's having a wonderful time with her big friend and agreeing with him wonderfully. Now, every single true prophet in the Bible that we ever read of in the Old Testament, if it was a true prophet, we know stood up against false prophets. Number one. Number two, Auntie Joyce. It says in 2 John verse 10, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that biddeth him God speed, listen to this, is partaker of his evil deeds. Therefore she is partaker of his evil deeds by being friends with him. What's her message? Don't feel bad about yourself. Don't harbor bitterness. Wonderful message. I don't think it's totally wrong. I mean, I also think people shouldn't be bitter. I don't think they should feel bad about themselves if they're walking in the light of the Scriptures, but I do feel they should feel bad about themselves if they're living in sin. And she just says, you know, we often do the grossest things, but don't feel bad about yourself about anything else. That's basically the Jews. Don't worry about the outside. Worry about the outside, but not so much about what you do, the little things and on the inside. I heard one person say, everything I have in the sermon I have verified, but this particular thing I just heard from a very good source, I have yet to verify it on YouTube or anything like that, but that he was listening, this person said, was listening to Joyce Meyer and said while she was on the television, she said that Paul was drunk when he said that women should be quiet in the church. Because obviously that means she must be quiet in the church, but anyway, don't tell anybody. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, it says, and this is after Paul says concerning tongues that women should be quiet in the church, one of the portions. It says, if any man, and I add woman, think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And in retrospect, if you believe, if any man or woman think himself, it does not acknowledge that the things that Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord, what is he? Not a prophet and not spiritual, according to the Bible. She condemned herself by saying Paul is drunk when he wrote that, because Paul said, if you don't agree with me, you're not a prophet and you're not spiritual. And yet she thinks she's very spiritual. Now I'd like to bring a point here, an interesting point. And this is biblical, and I'll show it to you right now. Where God works, Satan wants to get involved. That's so important, I want to repeat it. Because people didn't know this, if you study the Welsh revival, that entire revival got destroyed. Because people who were Christians didn't realize that Satan would want to start working in among the revival and pretend he was the Holy Ghost, etc., etc. That entire revival was destroyed because people didn't have discernment what is Satan and what is God. Where God works, Satan wants to get involved. Acts 16, verse 16 to 18 says, these men, by the way, here's a woman, she's possessed with a spirit of divination, something the Israelites were not allowed to do, foretelling the future concerning a person's life and his prosperity and so on. And she came beyond Paul, and she's got this evil spirit in her. And Paul, God's been working. Lydia has just been saved. God has been working through Paul. Here comes a demon, and he wants to... What would a demon do? What do you expect a demon to do when God's working? Stand up and say, hey, nobody come listen to these people. Please don't listen to them. They're absolute liars. Well, that's what some people expect the demon to do. Let's read what the demon did. Verse 18. These men, this is what the demon said through this spirit-possessed woman. these men are the servants of the Most High God, who had shown to us the way of salvation. Wow, what a nice demon. Really? I mean, if I was having a series of meetings in a town, I'm sure Ezra would agree, and we met someone down the road, and he said to all his friends, hey guys, come, these guys are showing unto us the way of salvation. I'm sure some of us would say, wow, that's absolutely amazing. And I'm not saying you're wrong. Only problem, this person was demon-possessed. Demons sometimes have wonderful messages. Amazing messages. Demons want to get involved. Demon-possessed people, want to get involved in church. Did you know that? They love to get involved in church. They love to pose as Christians. And I'm not becoming a new strange movement. This is what the Bible says. You just read in Acts 16, verse 16 to 18. Go and do a little research among Satanists and see what they do. Ask an ex-Satanist and see what they do. They love to sit in church. One lady, friend of mine, her husband and her are old friends of our mission in Africa. I love them. He died, unfortunately, but I love them both. And she was in this town in South Africa, Middelburg, South Africa, and she's at a church where they preach the truth, I believe. She preached the truth. Repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, true salvation, people, you know? And they have prayer meetings. Now, notice this. If you read that portion of Scripture, very interesting, this demon-possessed woman started speaking when it came to the prayer time. Amazing. Anyway, she felt very comfortable in church. There was a demon-possessed woman that she knew of that was a Satanist that supposedly got saved, but she could see from the fruit of her life that she never really had repented. And she was pretending to be a Christian, and she felt comfortable in this church's meetings and felt comfortable in the prayer times. And this woman sat there, and she saw that the pastor was deceived as to this woman. And she sat in the prayer meeting there, and she prayed in that little prayer meeting. And she said, God, I am sick and tired. I am sick and tired of sinners feeling comfortable in church and in the prayer meeting. And I ask thee, God, I beg thee to be so present in this meeting that sinners cannot feel comfortable in this meeting. And as she said that, that woman who was a Satanist stood up and started screaming, ah, 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 ah! And ran out. One minister I know used to be in our mission, a friend of my dad, a friend of myself, a good man. He was preaching in a place. There was a woman who was high up in Satanism, I think for the Northern Transvaal District of South Africa. She was 31 years high up, second in command of some witch group across that place. 9 years in jail, chastised herself with whips, often used to visit churches and sit in churches. Like these people followed Paul. And she had a dream one night, and it was a strange dream. She couldn't understand it. She dreamed a Satanist. She dreamed of a narrow way and a broad way. And she was shocked because she wasn't used to such things. It seemed as if something other than the demons were speaking to her. A narrow way and a broad way. A narrow way which leads to something good, and a broad way that leads to destruction. And she was amazed. But she woke up and she went on. She got over it and she went on with her work. She went to a church, actually to meetings. And in that town, my friend was preaching. As I say, he's not a charismatic, he's not a funny guy. He's just a normal, good, old-fashioned preacher. And he was preaching there, and this person came in, and she couldn't believe it. He was preaching a whole series on the narrow way and the broad way. And she stood there, and she couldn't believe it. She just dreamed of that last night. And she came to the front afterwards, and she said to him, listen, sir, I'm amazed, I'm shocked, but I want to ask you a question. What do you think of the relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? And he said, I'll tell you. He said, let's go to John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Listen to this, but when the Comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, listen, shall testify of me. He said the Holy Spirit, when He's come, apart from teaching the things that Jesus said and so on, and these different ministries of the Holy Spirit, He will convict of sin and righteousness of judgment, but one of the main things is He will testify of Jesus. He will lift up Jesus, not Himself. And then Satan has looked and said, you know, if you hadn't said that, I wouldn't have listened to you. Because we know as high of Satanists, when we go to churches, and we sit in churches, and we listen to the minister preaching, that if he mentions the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit more than he mentions Jesus Christ and glorifies Jesus Christ, either in words or in deeds by what they're all doing in that place, then we know that it's a cult to us and we can do what we want. I will go to the front as a Satanist and I'll pretend demons are manifesting in me and I'll be planting demons in that minister. That's what she said. I'm not saying that how it works, but that's what she said. If Jesus Christ, if the Holy Spirit is being magnified above Jesus Christ, we don't have Christ-centered churches anymore. We've got so many Holy Spirit-centered churches, and it's not truly Holy Spirit-centered if they don't glorify Jesus. Let's read a bit there. 2 Timothy 3 verse 8. Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men resist the truth. One of the things that talks of false prophets and false teachers and false people who are not Christians, they're like Yannes and Jambres who opposed Moses. Who were Yannes and Jambres? They were the magicians of Egypt. One of the interesting things that they did was they imitated the miracles of God. They imitated the miracles of God. Let's read. I won't read the whole verses, but if Moses made snakes from his rod fall down, one snake appeared. In Exodus 7 verse 11, what do you read? Yannes and Jambres did the same. They threw down their rods and snakes appeared. Exodus 7 verse 21, Moses made water from blood. The same. The magicians of Egypt did the same. Frogs. The magicians of Egypt did the same. Exodus 8 verse 7. The Moses made dust go to lice. So did the magicians of Egypt. Exodus 8 verse 18. And some people say, yeah, but he's very limited. Satan really can't do much. Look, Elijah and the prophets of Baal, they couldn't bring down fire from heaven. Well, if you just read a little further, you'll realize that God didn't allow them to bring down fire from heaven. Let's read in Revelation 13, verse 12 to 15. The false prophet, what was one of the signs he did? He brought down fire from heaven. Satan can do amazing miracles. Revelation 19, verse 20, it says, the prophet and the beast deceive many through miracles. And we have to realize something, how important this verse is in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4. Let's read it. It talks of another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Gospel. Another Jesus, another Spirit, and another Gospel. Well, when we test false prophets, we have to think of these three areas. Are they preaching, number one, another Jesus, number two, another Spirit, and number three, another Gospel. Jesus, obviously the Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong to say he's the only highest creation of God. Michael the Archangel, not God. Joel Osteen is wrong to say he's not the only way. Some people are wrong to say he's a ticket to heaven and you can carry on in the grace to do whatever you want. That's obviously preaching another Jesus. Another Gospel. Oh, there's a lot of different Gospels. Galatians. They preach the Gospel of Jesus plus the law of the Old Testament instead of the commands of Christ. We have to keep the law of the Old Testament if we want to be perfected. It's another Gospel. And you know, Paul didn't say, let's be kind to them. We're not going to judge them. He said, I wish they were cut off. I wish they were killed. That's not me, that's Paul. And I grieve over people in other churches. I cry over people in Africa. And I'm not judgmental. I'm just saying Paul said that this is a very serious thing. And then another spirit. And through experiences and miracles and lies, this other spirit works. And he'll come as the Holy Spirit. He'll pretend to be the Holy Spirit. And you'll think he is the Holy Spirit, but he's not. And you have to be able to recognize that which is not the Holy Spirit. Tomorrow I'm going to go into depth at one stage concerning 1 Corinthians 14. Explaining it is one of my favorite chapters. It doesn't intimidate me in the least because I love it. I love sitting down with people who believe it proves certain things. Not to beat them, not to hurt them, but to teach them in love. Concerning tongues, I was speaking in the last week to someone who spoke in tongues, Just to start off with, many people don't realize that the Bible tongues is not the only tongues that there is. That the heathen and many heathen, just to start off with, tomorrow we're going to go into the doctrine of tongues slightly at one little portion of our message to show you from the Bible what it says about that. But just to start off with a few little points, and this is the first one, many people don't realize that many of the heathen speak in a false demonic type of tongues. They think the only tongues that ever existed was the one in the Bible. I mean, if you go into history, and Lee could probably add to this, but basically as I've studied from history, from the different books I've read, as early as 1000 BC, Plato wrote, he was a philosopher, that there are ecstatic utterances by pagans while praying to their gods. Ecstatic means you're in a trance-like state. It means your brain closes down. Either you've lost logically that you can think about the message or what you're doing, or your brain literally closed down, and you in this trance are speaking in ecstatic tongues. Wada washa, wada wada, wada washa, wada wada washa. Whatever they do. And I've been in rooms where I came in to preach to people, and little kids of about 5 years old are going, wada washa, wada wada washa, wada washa, wada. And they are ecstatic. You want to see their eyes, some of them. And they think that's Christianity. 70 BC. I think it was that Rome destroyed Corinth. The Corinth of the Bible was a new Corinth. It was destroyed before Jesus. It was rebuilt. I think during his lifetime it started to be rebuilt. Or just after his lifetime. Sorry, it was after his lifetime, about 40 AD, I think. The old Corinth had a temple worship, and in much of the heathen worship there was tongues. There was people who thought they were spiritual because they spoke in ecstatic tongues, where they lost control of themselves and they started going and doing things which I cannot do because I've never done it, luckily. We read in books, history books, and books about cults and so on, one of the most prominent manifestations in heathen religious cultures is that the initiate goes into a trance so as to make contact with the spirit world. This often results in spirit possession, with the spirit making unintelligible noises through the mouth of the worshipper. This kind of speaking in tongues is found among certain Muslim sects. You must remember, most Muslims don't experience anything, but the certain do. Eskimos and Tibetan monks, during certain Hindu rituals, initiates are also given over to ecstatic utterances. Their mind shuts down and they start to speak in tongues. This is also seen in some African religions where the practitioner empties himself from his normal conscious mental faculties and opens himself up to the spirit world so that he no longer has control of himself but allows the spirit to control his body and mind. Listen to this. Nowhere in the scriptures do we find that the Holy Spirit works through a person whose mind is neutralized or emptied so that the spirit works without the consent of the person. This is the way that the occult and evil spirits operate. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, for God hath given us the spirit of a sound mind, not a shut down mind. I was in Africa recently, we were preaching in different towns to thousands of people. Interestingly, I asked one person to come with me, a very nice Calvinist. And this Calvinist, who was a very good preacher as well, he was preaching with me. and had interesting conversations, by the way. But he was a very nice guy, and he was preaching, and he went to the schools there while I was preaching in the evenings, and he went to the schools in the morning, and what happens at many schools is what they've got, they call it mass hysteria. Have you ever heard of mass hysteria? The government doesn't believe in demons. So when mass hysteria comes along, they say it's mass hysteria. This pastor came there, and about 20 of the girls fell on the ground and started just absolutely speaking in strange tongues and so on, started doing strange things. I don't know the details there, but absolutely going berserk for hours and hours and hours. They brought in ministers. You hear what the ministers did? The ministers beat them up. I don't think they were true ministers. And my poor friend, he didn't realize when the newspapers came to take pictures, he just arrived actually midway through, and he wasn't doing any of that stuff. He just prayed for them, and so on. And what do the newspapers do? They take pictures of my friend. And he's on the front page of the newspaper the next day, and I take him around, and I show people, look, my friend. And they were so amazed. But that is so sad. And in the last few weeks, I've had kids coming up to me. They say, every single Friday, we go into a church. We have no problem the whole week. And in the Universal Church of there, we go into the church. We sit down on a Friday. Suddenly, demons start to manifest in us. And this pastor comes and chucks them out. Very sad. But now we're talking about tongues. What ministers can do. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. There are two words, and as I say, Leon, Greek people could probably correct me five times. As far as I can gather from my studies, there are two main words in the Bible for tongues, and that is dialectos and glossa. And dialectos basically means a language. And if you read in Acts 1 verse 19, 2 verse 6 and 8, 21 verse 40, 22 verse 2, 26 verse 14 in Acts, then every single one of those is talking about dialectos. And that in Acts 1 verse 19, 2 verse 6 and so on is a miracle of, we've all heard it before, hearing. And some people claim that later on it wasn't a miracle of hearing. It wasn't because you don't hear it. But it says as at the beginning mostly, some of them. So I believe it was the same. In Acts, I believe every single time there, that dialectus was talking about a miracle of hearing. You spoke in your language, they heard in their language. And guess what? This is still happening today. One person I heard, a good preacher, he was a missionary and he was preaching in this one place. Either he or his friend were speaking to natives. And as he was speaking to these natives, some of them didn't understand his language. And he carried on speaking, let's say. And what happened there? Somehow God did a miracle that those people heard the gospel in their own language. And this is not in the first, second, third century. This is now recently in the last 100 years. My dad does not speak in tongues. I see him every time he prays, not every time he prays, but many times he prays, and I've never ever heard my dear dad speaking wada washa wada wah. But my dad preached at one place and a person came in who did not understand one word of English. And my dad preached, and this person was known to not understand one word of English. And amazingly, that man heard the entire sermon as my dad preached in English, in his own language. And not only did he hear it, but he repented of his sins, and he met with Jesus, and wonderfully, he was saved. And my dad is not a liar. That is the truth. If you call my dad a liar, you're a false prophet. Well, sad. Second word, glossa, organ of speech, often used simply of a language. It's never ecstatic. Every single other verse, tomorrow we're going to go into, the Bible actually has two types of tongues, I believe. I hope I'm right. There are two types of tongues in the Bible, at least. And we'll go into that tomorrow. True tongues. There are two types of false tongues, I believe. But never in the Bible do we read of an ecstatic tongue where your mind closes down like happens across the church, or you logically are closed down that you lose all, you don't want to think about it, you don't want to think about what you're doing. It's not with your consent, it's just I'm doing it. Wow, something is making you do something. And there's a principle I'd like to bring here before bringing some illustrations.
Ephesians 5 verse 18, you've heard it in my music sermon. It says, and be not, listen, drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I sat down with people. They say, my friends are speaking in tongues. Okay, cool. Wonderful. Actually sad. But can I just read this verse here? And I say, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And they say, okay. And I say to them, now listen, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. Temperance. Self-control. What does wine do to you? What do you do when you're drunk? It takes away your self-control. What is God saying here? Don't do things which take away your self-control, but be filled with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, self-control. God never preaches. There's no example in the Bible. Peter fell into a trance. And when Peter fell into a trance, it was not a general experience in the church. He did not speak in tongues. It wasn't an example of being filled with the Spirit. It was a great point in history where the Jews, even though they should have seen it from the Scriptures, had to start as Christians to preach to the Gentiles the great and glorious riches of Jesus Christ. And at that point in history, we don't have an example of what happens in church every day, but Peter fell into a trance and Jesus showed him from this dream that he had to go to speak to Cornelius. Generally, if you ever have experiences that take away your self-control, whether it's your mind or otherwise, it is not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, Lee Brandon, I once asked him to send me an email of when he was involved in the Pentecostal movement and so on, or the Charismatic movement, I can't remember which one. I think it was 1978 you got saved. Is that correct? 1978 you got saved. I think he had, 1980, how long were you in the Pentecostal movement? 83? 4 years, 82. Wait, now I've got it, 82. Lee! And forgive me if I get it slightly wrong. I hate preaching to people who know their own story. I did that with Brandon the other day, and it was quite scary. At least I read from his own notes, so if there was something wrong, it was him. But this time, I'm just going to say as I remember. Basically, Lee went through a time where he was in a church, and as I understand, if I remember right, correct me, there was a false type of tongues. There's two false types of tongues that you experience. The one was he was taught to speak in tongues. Basically, everybody really didn't speak in any amazing type of tongues, but you say words and say words and say words and say words. And he was very clever, and he still is clever. He's got a very good brain in his head, I think. And basically speaking, because Lee was clever, he was the best speaker in tongue almost in that whole place. Because he could make up the most amazing words. I could never do that. I could just go, wada washa, wada 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 for wada wada wada. And after a while, I think God, or his own understanding, as he logically thought about it, he realized that this is not of God, and he rejected this Pentecostal movement, and he went out of them realizing that this is not of God. I mean, they're just play acting anyway in this area. And a few years later, he was seeking power. He was thinking to himself, and as he was driving the car, he was praying unto God because he felt lukewarm. He felt a lack of power. And so he said to God, very basically, God, I'm willing to do anything for you to fill me and give me power. And that was very dangerous, as I've taught in other sermons. Because to be given over to the will of God is one of the most wonderful things, if it's in submission to the Word of God in context. But if you're going to be open to any manifestation, anything to happen to you, I'm submitted to the Spirit of God, to any leading, to any vows and rules, or to any other direction where you might have experiences, then saying, I will do anything to God, the devil's going to come and he's going to give you some experience and say, I am God. And if you say that's not true, no matter how much I can give you example after example after example after example from history, even of the great revivalists who fell for amazing things when they thought that if you are surrendered to God, it means you're safe. They should have been submitting whatever they surrendered to the Word of God to see if it was God. Now Lee was in the car and he prayed this, and suddenly a voice came into his mind. And it wasn't Nita. A voice came into his mind and said, I'm saying in my own words, turn down a highway that he'd never been before. And he went down this highway into an area he'd never been before. And basically this voice said to him, turn left and turn right and turn left. And he came to a town and certain streets and certain corners. He was told by this voice to go left and right and left and right. And eventually it said, stop in front of a house. It told him to get out, to go to the door, to knock on the door. And he knocked on the door and a man opened. And this man, he told him basically what had happened. And the man said, come in and come to the living room or so. And they knelt down. I'm going to pray for you for God's power. And he prayed for him for God's power. It was quite a long time that they were there. And he placed his hands upon Lee's head. And as he placed his hands upon Lee's head, Lee suddenly found not what he had experienced in that church. We were saying, water, making up words. That suddenly this thing came upon him and made him speak with tongues that was literally gushing out of his mouth like a river. And after a while of praying, he went out of the door and he started to realize this is not of God. And I'm going to prove a little later that it wasn't of God, very simply, from another illustration. It was not of God. And he went in his car and suddenly he tried to resist it, but every time he opened his mouth to pray, he found that this thing is very much easier to do than it, or to start than it is to finish, because this thing won't go away. He started opening his mouth and gushes of words came out. He started trying to pray against it and gushes of words came out. I think, although it wasn't in his notes, he said once the back there when spoken to one person that he could only resist it, I think, with the word of God and through singing. But that was what I remember hearing that. That's not in the notes he sent me. And he said he went home and for about 2 months he struggled with this till eventually was set free. By resisting. And the last time it came to try and take hold of him and force himself into his prayer life. But about the seventh day, this is going back now, after this experience, he was trying to resist this thing. And as he looked into the mirror, he got the shock of his life. He says, according to his notes, he was never as scared beforehand or never as scared again. As he looked into the mirror, his face was literally contorted like what he thought was a demon. You know, at our Bible college, we had a girl come there. She used to be in one of these movements, speaking in ecstatic tongues. Not the type that he had at first, but the second type. You have a tongue that follows you and makes you speak in tongues. And one little problem, and this happened often, but she wasn't saved. And do you think God the Holy Spirit is continuously... I know Saul, when he was backslidden, had the Holy Spirit come upon him and he prophesied, but that was for a specific reason. But do you think in general in churches that the true Holy Spirit, godly Holy Spirit, comes upon people who are unsaved? And she had to speak in tongues. But one day she sat in my father's meetings. This is a friend of mine. Sat in my father's meetings, listened to this preacher, my dad, suddenly realized, this guy wasn't even speaking in tongues, but she realized, I'm not saved. I can't believe it. I'm really not saved. In brokenness she came out. She sought God. She looked to the cross. The brazen serpent hung up. If I be lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. And she looked to the cross, and as she looked, she was saved. She only had one little problem. She came to our college. She became one of the most lovely, wonderful missionaries for a time. But she told me once, she said, Roy, I've got one problem. I haven't told anybody this, but this thing is still following me. This tongue. It's following me. And it wants to make me speak in tongues. And I haven't done it yet, but it wants me. It's following me. And I sent it to a person who was born again in revival, Peter Schultz of South Africa. He does not speak in tongues, and he is very godly, and he was born again in a true moving of the Holy Spirit. And she went to him, and he showed him from the Scriptures, as I believe, the authority of Jesus Christ over demons. And very simply, she could withstand this demon, not by some strange ritual, some strange process, some strange counseling, but simply because she had Jesus, she could withstand it, and she understood that, and she did. There's a man in South Africa, a friend of my father. He's been through the fires. His name is Etienne Maritz. And Etienne Maritz is a great preacher in South Africa. Every single year, I get my father to preach at his conference along with very other good, trusted Bible preachers. I preach outside his church. Wonderful man. I believe from what I can see of him. Years back, 1970, I mustn't lie now, but 76 about, he got saved. And he was still at school. And he was in high school. And he went to our mission, my mission's meetings. And he heard that you must utterly be surrendered to God and to God's will. And he came up and he believed it and he asked God to show him. And from the scriptures he saw that there were certain things in his life which were not right. And he said, I'm going to give these things up. And as he gave them up, he experienced that God's power was upon him. That as he preached to other people at his school and different places, people broke before God, left their sins behind them, and sought Jesus Christ as their Savior. A few years later, 2 years later, I think, he was at college at Bloemfontein, South Africa. And an American came, a Pentecostal American, came to South Africa and held meetings there. And he went to these meetings. He was a young man. He thought this was wonderful. And being at these meetings, he saw this person preaching and people were crying, I think, and so on. And this person said, if you would like to have power for your ministry and so on, would you not like to come to the front so I can lay hands on you? And people came to the front. There were people falling over. He didn't know it was wrong. He went to the front as a young Christian. And he stood there. And this man put his hand in his head. And he didn't fall over anything. But he felt something happened to him. And he went around and he decided, okay, I'm going to start my own ministry now. And he had a whole new ministry. A whole group of them got together. And they went across South Africa. They had huge tents. And those tents were packed 20, 30 years back. And literally, he said it was amazing. He said the people used to fall over. He said he was the most powerful. Now, if you have video clips or YouTube clips of some of the false prophets that are on television, you'll see that people fall over for a few, at the most a minute, mostly. But when he used to put his hands on people, people fell over literally for hours, and they stayed down for hours and hours and hours and hours. He was quite known as a very powerful prophet. I mean, they stayed down when he got them down, you know. And of course, when he put his hands on them, they spoke in tongues, they cried. He looked upon it as revival. It was wonderful. It was revival. Wonderful, utterly great revival. He used to prophesy. He thought the prophecy of the Bible was to tell people's future concerning their wives and their children and a whole lot of different things. So what did he do? He said to them, listen, there's a lady here. She's got a green dress. Anybody here with a green dress? Nobody. Only Lee's got a green jacket. But anyway, there's a lady with a green dress and she's got these problems. And wow, there was a lady with a green dress who had these problems. He said, come to the front. We've got an answer for you. What was the answer? You have to fall on the ground. Amazing answer. But anyway, he put his hand on her. She fell down. I think 6, 7, 8 hours later, she was still down. She didn't have much problems. Another verse that he used to use is the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. Have you ever heard people using that? Walk up to people, the power of life. You say something negative, they say, I cut it off in the name of the Lord. Where did Paul do that? Do you ever read a Paul ever using that verse like that? Do you ever hear Paul when someone's negative, I cut it off in the name of the Lord? It's nowhere in the Bible. And then he started to realize something. With all his power, and I want to come tomorrow, there is a possibility that with false prophets that lives truly get changed. What I mean by that is they're not the same as before. They might have been very much for nothing and now they're very much for something. They're very zealous. But in his case, as he looked at the community who came out here, their lives really didn't change. And then he started to look at the Bible and he thought, you know, something puzzling to me. Nowhere in the Bible, okay, there's two cases when the presence of God, once in Daniel, with Daniel in the presence of God, and she faints or is dead. And in Revelation, where John stands before the angel, he faints or is dead. That's the only two places we read of something that might be considered slightly similar to what we're talking here. And in each case, it was out of fear. It was out of shock at the presence of God or this angel. They fainted or were faint. And God didn't leave them there. He didn't want them there. He picked them up and strengthened them. Every single case in the Bible where we have someone who is a child of God coming to God or Jesus Christ, they will fall forward to worship. those who fell backward were those who are in conviction of sin. Or shall we say, not conviction of sin, they were shocked by God's presence. They were not of God. They were unbelievers. They fell backwards. And yet we have meetings where a whole lot of people are falling backwards. I might come down the aisle, all of you will fall back. Oh, that would look nice. And he slowly started to realize his error. Slowly, God was merciful to him. He started to realize his error. And then he came out of that movement and went back to a conservative church. But he still didn't have what he had when he was young. That fire and that power that he preached and people met with God. And then one day in this meeting, he was listening in their prayer meeting, and one lady had come in and she spoke in tongues in this conservative church. And she looked at this lady, and when I say in brackets with great carefulness, because we have to speak of respect of the true Holy Spirit, but in brackets, the Holy Spirit came upon this person. She spoke in tongues and so on. She also spoke with the most beautiful, he told me on the phone, as well the other day when I was speaking to him again. He said, Roy, she had the most beautiful voice. It was like an angel. It was so beautiful. You want to sit there listening to it forever. And it was so, so beautiful. But from his past, he realized this could be wrong. And so he started to pray and say, God, him and a few of the more godly people in this large church he was in, God, please show us if this is wrong. And in this case, it doesn't always happen when you pray that you see the truth. But in this case, as they prayed in Jesus Christ's name, as they prayed, this person suddenly changed from this evangelical voice that she'd done many times, and suddenly this evangelical voice changed to a demonic voice. And in this demonic voice, obviously I couldn't hear it, I wasn't there, but in this demonic voice, this lady said, we are sending, and now this is another language, by the way, Afrikaans, we are sending a false revival across South Africa. And we are using the verse, the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. Because we know that the evangelical church, the Christians of South Africa, if they are Christians, are not willing for the crucified life. And so we want to give them what they want. A life where if they speak good things will come upon them. Through that verse. Oh, after that, of course, he stopped at 90, but he started to realize later his error. He came to the point of absolute surrender again to God and to His will as revealed in context in the Scripture. Sorry, I hit my Bible. I didn't mean to. One day he met a man I know, Bob Herney. Godly old man with big eyes. Oh, there was never a man, I think, with such big eyes. And he used to look at you with his big eyes. And he was filled with the Spirit of God, and he didn't speak one foreign tongue. Apart from perhaps the black tongues of Upper Africa. Oh, this great man, I consider him to be of God. Although he's dead. He was involved in the East Africa revival, and he went up to this preacher, about 10 years, I'm getting the dates wrong, but let's say 10, 15 years back. He went up to this preacher, this friend of my dad and so on, who I've been talking about, and he said to him, listen, when we were up in East Africa, before the true revival, when God's true Spirit swept through those people, the people were like they are with water. There's very little water there. We'll go to this hill, we'll dig a little, we'll get a little water, but there's not enough. So we go to that hill, and we dig a little water, and we've got enough. Not enough, so let's go to that hill and dig some water, but there's not enough. So we have to go to that hill and dig some water, because there's not enough. And he said, but after the God's Holy Spirit came down, and they repented of their sins, and they met with Jesus, then they were like people on a rock. They weren't just going to this preacher, and then that preacher, and then that preacher, and eventually when they finished with that, to that preacher. No, they were like people on a rock. They had bored down with a drill to get water, and they'd got water. And they weren't going there, and there, and there, and there, but they were ever growing. And how did they grow? By drilling deeper, and deeper, and deeper into this rock, which is Christ. And you know, as Etienne heard this, It's as if his heart said, and this is what I've been missing all these years. And he went to his room and said, I have to be on my own. And he went to his room and he went to his knees. And he said, God, I want to absolutely surrender to thy will again. And God seemed to come to him. And I always be careful when we think God comes to you if it's not scripturally true. And God said to him, you have to lay on the altar your wife, your children, and revival, which you've been seeking so many years. And he said, I can't give up revival. Now, by the way, when you give your wife on the altar, it doesn't mean that you can't kiss her anymore. It means, basically, when you give her on the altar, that she's in God's will, and you give her over to do His will as He wishes with her. It doesn't mean you can't kiss her. Some people are strange, Catholics. I'm going to give my wife up to the Lord, but I'm still going to kiss her unless He takes her away. And as he did this, peace filled his heart again, and he realized Jesus was taking up the center of his life again, and he really, truly put his children and his wife on the... And he eventually said, I can't give revival, but take it from my heart. And like when God asked for Isaac on the altar, so when he put these things on the altar, God gave certain of them back. God gave him back revival. Oh, you should see of the churches where he goes to how God comes down. But God took away his children. I was phoned up one day. I remember a few years back. The people said Etienne was coming to preach here. And he can't. Could you come preach, Roy? His child has just died. It was a second child. And they didn't. They said, Roy, we want to get someone else. They really didn't want to get me because I'm a pathetic preacher. But they said, the only reason we're getting you, basically, and I'm putting my own words, but the only reason we're getting you is because no one else could at the short notice come. So they got me to preach in his place. But God did take his children. I spoke to him about that. He said, Roy, that was hard. But I gave them to God. And I've never lost the peace of God, though it was hard. I'm still drilling deeper in that rock, which is Christ. The power of life and death isn't the power of the tongue, is a lie. It's in the Bible, but that can mean so many things. Other than that, what we know from Scripture doesn't mean, because Paul never did, and Peter never did, and no one ever did what they say there. I mean, if you look at that verse, just go to a king and tell on. Use your tongue. If you know of authorities, you're seeking for someone, and you tell him on, then in the your tongue has the power of life and death in many cases in life. And in this context, he also explained it very well. There is a way of explaining it that is very good in context, but it certainly doesn't mean that we go around and we have to cut off sayings in the name of the Lord. I met a lady in Oudtshoorn in South Africa. Very interesting lady. I was looking at her daughter. Her daughter was going out with a drunkard. And as they walked out, I said, oh, I hope that they don't marry. And of course, I was going to go to my knees to pray about it. But she looked at me and she said, I cut it off in the name of the Lord. I looked at her. What? Really? I said to her, dear lady, and let's say I had a blue tie at that time. I said, this tie is pink, this tie is pink, this tie is pink, this tie is pink, this tie is pink. Has it turned pink? Oh, I see what you mean. Rubbish. She was a nice lady. She made nice food. But she was going to a conservative church, but at home she had a television, so she was hearing, and some of those people hear it from their friends, and it sifts through the different churches. The power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. It sifts through so many churches, and eventually people who don't even watch the false prophets believe it, and they're cutting off the things you say in the name of the Lord. What? Sorry. Another lady I met in Oudtshoorn last year. I went to her house. I visited hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people that year. Apart from the people I preached to, we went to so-called Christians and Christians at different houses. And at this particular house, I remember sitting there with a lady, very nice, made very nice tea, hot tea, sitting there, and she was explaining to me how she had never sought to fall over. But one day, She had come to this person, and she could never fall over, but she didn't seek it. She just put her hand out, and as she put her hand out, this person fell over. And as the person fell over, she said she felt the most amazing peace and love and joy. It filtered through her body. Love. She loved the flowers. She loved the people. She loved everybody. It was as if love was just oozing out of her body. And she said to me, Ryan, you say that's not God? How can you say that's not God? How can something that's not God give love? Well, number one, the Bible says, if you love me, you shall have wonderful feelings. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. Including beware of false prophets. And another thing. On national television, I read this up. One man stood up, a Christian. He said he's a Christian. He's not a Christian, obviously. But he said he doesn't judge Hindu people anymore because he went to this Hindu guru, and he said to him, and this Hindu guru took his hand, and I'm going to read it to you. He touched me on the head with his hand. After this is a Hindu guru, not a Christian. Beautiful colors appeared all around me. To me, it's just like seeing my girlfriend. And it seemed as though I'd stepped out of my body. Listen carefully. It seemed as though I stepped out of my body and was looking down in it. I began to talk in tongues. I decided at that moment to stop evaluating what happened. That was one of his problems. He turned out down the logic. You know, you don't think about what's happening. That's another way of your brain shutting down, by the way. I was filled with an awareness of love unlike anything I'd ever known before. Wow! That's amazing. Love, joy, and peace. But not God. A Hindu put his hand. A Hindu guru. I know an Indian, a good friend of mine, sits down. And sometimes when I study the Hindu culture, because I try to win them for Christ, I go to this lady who was 40 years saved out of them, saved on our mission years back. And I ask her questions about the Hindus. She says, Roy, you know, one of the most amazing things, I was saved for 40 years or so. When I was 12 years old, I was forced to become married to this man, many years older than me. He made me pregnant by the age of 13. I've had many kids. He divorced me. He was a drunkard. I had to get the money in the house, etc., etc., etc. Eventually, I got saved through the people I worked for, white people I worked for. And I remember, she says, amazingly, I go to a reasonably good church. But she says, I go to these other churches, and it just amazes me. She says, I look at them. You know, when we Hindus, we have the Hindu gods come upon us. And we manifest, and we fall over, and we do a whole lot of things. And she says, he looks at these people, she cannot believe it. She says, they call this the Holy Spirit. She says, I can recognize that. That's the same Hindu gods that used to come upon me when I was a Hindu. It's the same. She can recognize it, and a Johnny Christian can't. Sorry. 1 John 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. I'm going to come tomorrow how you can try the spirits a little more. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 4. Remember what it says. It talks of another Jesus. We have to look for these three things when we're looking at people. Another Jesus. Another Spirit. Another Gospel. Any one of these three, that they seem to have the right Gospel and the right Jesus, that they've got the wrong Spirit, they're not God. That they have any combination, one of them is wrong, they're not of God. Once I was actually at a person's, I don't watch television, but they put the television on, and it had this television evangelist. And I looked at this guy, and I was amazed. Big guy, very big, named Chris or something. And as I listened to him, I thought, wow. This is as I was traveling around South Africa. This guy is preaching out of the Bible, but you can see there's something wrong, but I can't say what's wrong. Because he seems to not be preaching against the Bible. He's leaving out a few points, if I'm going to be critical, but I can't say he's doing that false doctrine or that false doctrine. And then suddenly he came to the point of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and listened to what he said. Very basically said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will lose consciousness and go out of your consciousness. Does that sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. In these end days, God commands us to be sober. That's not the Spirit of God. If that's a general experience in the church, that's the only thing I could see of him that could pinpoint. He's a false prophet. Or at least that he is a deceived prophet, like that other man for many years. Tomorrow I'm going to carry on. Tomorrow I'm going to carry on and mention some very important things among others. And I think Sundays is going to be the most important for us. But it's good to preach these before we preach Sundays, because else you might have holes in what I'm going to preach concerning false prophets. But Sundays is going to be very, very interesting. Let us pray. Father, thank you so much that we've gathered together, and that we can teach them the sermon. He said we must contend for the faith that which given to us, not, and that is many things nowadays. And I just ask you for every single one of us that we will learn, even if we're young people. Sometimes one day we're going to go away from our parents, and there might be somewhere else. And slowly but surely a friend might influence to believe that something not of God is of God. And oh, give us the grace to recognize and resist that which is of Satan. Whether it be a false gospel, a false Jesus, or in any case, to recognize what is a false spirit working in people's lives. In Jesus Christ's name, my Lord and Savior. Amen.